Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our God that we consider today is from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, which says, I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. Whatever he opens, no one will shut. Whatever he shuts, no one will open. This is the word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, God's message in Isaiah chapter 22 was a message of judgment, specifically for Jerusalem, the judgment that would come upon them because of their rebellion against God. It falls in a larger section of Isaiah, chapters 14 through 23, where God is speaking a message of judgment against all the enemy nations of his people. Well, that might strike you as odd then, that a judgment against Jerusalem would be included in this list. They're not enemy nations. They are the nation of God. But I think God was demonstrating that, in fact, they were their own worst enemies. By their unbelief and their rejection of God, they had become enemies of God and his believers. When God brought them enemy nations to their gates, to their doors, where did Jerusalem turn for help? They went looking, searching after these enemy nations to protect them. And then they also turned to their own devices to be able to rescue them. Chapter 22 goes on to explain some of those strategies that they had, that they put their trust in this chapter. When there were holes all over the outside, the outer wall in the city of Jerusalem, they began to tear down their own houses so that they would have bricks to put up against that outer wall to protect them and give them stronger defense. Then they redirected water from a pool that was outside that inner wall, and they brought the water inside so that they would have it and be able to access it even when they were under siege, despite those holes in that outer wall. All of these strategies, of course, they wouldn't do what God alone could accomplish: deliverance, salvation. Finally, by the end of the condemnation, you see their actions and their attitudes that God condemns them for. They were celebrating. It's like they had resigned themselves to death and utter destruction. They said, let's at least enjoy life while we have it, because soon we're going to die and then we'll have nothing left. They were partying like it was 1999. But do you realize how truly godless such a thinking was? What a faithless, hopeless perspective that they had grown on life. Not just on life, but on eternity. They failed to see that there was an eternity. To think this life is all that we have to live for, and soon it's going to be over, and so we might as well enjoy it while we have it. What a godless way of life. And that's why God included a condemnation for them too. Well, as extreme as that sounds, this is an easy trap for us to fall into. When we get caught up in the here and now, especially at this time of year, excited for Christmas to come, we might be wrapped up into all the thinking that this life has to offer, that this is the be-all and end-all of life, and when things don't really go our way, well, life is over, all is lost. Well, it was exactly that kind of thinking that brought judgment upon God's own people. And specifically, one of those people was named Shebna, that it goes on to talk about in our context of Isaiah chapter 22. He was the administrator who was in charge of the king's palace in Jerusalem. And that was a pretty big position. He had the authority to allow people access to the king or not. He had the authority to dole out the blessings of that royal palace to the people, or to grant, deny that access to those blessings. It appears that that position had gone to Shebna's head. He began to think more highly of himself than he ought. In fact, he carved out a nice big tomb for himself on a high place so that people could remember him when he was gone. So that God said to him, "What are you doing here? Who gave you permission to carve a tomb here?" Shebna was carving out a tomb for himself on a height, chiseling a resting place for himself in the cliff. As an administrator to the king, he wanted a tomb of honor, to be considered even among the kings himself. And even more than thinking too highly of himself, it also appears that he had become too worldly as well. Instead of thinking about his eternal life, he was worried about the reputation that he would have in this life after he was dead and gone. "I want my legacy to live long after I am gone." But dead and gone, we will not be, even after death. There's so much more, so much better ahead. Well, because of these actions, God said, "I'm going to remove you." He said, "Not only won't you get eternal life, you won't even have this small honor of being remembered in this world. I'm going to crumple you up like a piece of paper and toss you out in the wilderness where you're going to die, to the shame of all your chariots and all your glory, and no one will remember you." Yikes. So that's where our text comes in for today. He said, "I'm going to give that authority to another person. His name is Eliakim." And that's where our messianic verse comes in too. God said through Isaiah, "On that day I will call for my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and tie your sash around him. I will put your authority into his hand, and he will be a father for those who live in Jerusalem and for the house of Judah. I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. Whatever he opens, no one will shut. Whatever he shuts, no one will open." The natural question is, Eliakim? Who is this Eliakim? I've never heard of him. And again, I think that's exactly the point. He was not from a royal line. This appointment comes apparently out of nowhere, and he's given this incredible authority to replace Shebna. Though he's not from the royal family of the kings, he's granted the key and the authority of this royal family, access to the house of David, being placed on his shoulder, and no one will be able to undo what he does. He'll be like a father, unlike what Shebna was doing, to actually care for the people, to be a leader, one who, to whom they would turn, and who he in turn would protect and care for and provide for and love. And again, no one would undo his authority. This real event in Israel's history, it serves as a picture for us. It's amazing the way God sees things. God the Holy Spirit can look at an event like these two people that we've never heard of, Shebna and Eliakim, and see in them, 800 years down the road, how they would be a type of Christ. So that later on, John, as he's writing, the last remaining apostle, would apply words of Jesus himself to these very words that are spoken of Eliakim. It's amazing how God works as he understands everything all at the same time. So that when we look at Eliakim today, we see this Jesus himself as the key of David. We're not calling upon Eliakim to come and save us when we're singing that well-known and much-loved hymn, "O come, O come, Emmanuel," when we say, "O come, key of David, come." We're not asking Eliakim to come and save us. We're speaking of our Savior Jesus, even as he spoke of himself in Revelation chapter 3 as the one who is the key of David. It's about these very words that Martin Luther writes He says, in the book of Revelation, these words are cited as applying to Christ. Yes, as the Holy Spirit guides us to understand in this picture about Shebna and Eliakim and the real life events of these two individuals, he wants us today to see our risen Savior. That the Holy Spirit desires us to see in Eliakim Jesus, who takes that place, holding the key of David. The one who opens the door to heaven, and no one can shut it. He has the authority to win for us the entrance into that most blessed place of all, into the presence of God for all eternity. And this one, who is the key of David, has used that authority to accomplish our salvation. By his birth in Bethlehem, he became one with our flesh to take his place under the law. As true God and true man, he fulfilled that law perfectly for us in our place. And then by his innocent suffering and death on the cross, he made perfect that payment for all of our sins. He slammed shut that door of hell and has opened wide the door to heaven by his resurrection from the grave. He alone truly has this authority, who has truly opened heaven to us. Dr. Becker writes in his commentary on Revelation, on those words from Revelation chapter 3, he says, since the Savior in our text of Revelation 3 applies these words of Isaiah 22 to himself, Eliakim is, in this respect, a type of Christ. As the man who had the keys to all the royal treasuries, Eliakim had full control of the material blessings of the kingdom and the authority to bestow or to withhold them. The Lord Jesus has the keys to all the treasures of heaven and the power to bestow or to withhold them according to his will. Later on, he summarizes the words of Revelation 3 this way. Here the Savior dwells on identifying himself as the unfailing and final source of that forgiveness and of the life and salvation to which it leads. Look at the authority that our key of David, Jesus, has. Look at the service that he provides. He opens the door to the kingdom, able to bestow God's blessings upon God's people. These are the blessings of the forgiveness of sins. Just as he spoke to Peter when he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Yes, Jesus is that key of David. By his work in coming to this earth, suffering for our sins, and conquering Satan and hell by his resurrection from the dead, he alone has the authority to grant forgiveness. Just as we sing in that hymn, he slammed shut that door to hell for us. Open wide our heavenly home. Make straight the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. What a blessing this is that the key of David bestows upon us. To know that there is more to life than this life. There is indeed a better place ahead. Something that Shebna should have known. Something that Eliakim led the people to see. And we know that the door to that better place stands wide open through the greater key of David, Jesus Christ. This gives us hope in the face of the trials that we face. When things don't go our way in this life, we have the peace of mind and assurance that heaven will be much more blessed. When we endure suffering and hardship, we're reminded that these trials are but temporary, but the blessings of heaven are eternal. When challenges make life bitter, when it appears that all hope in this life is lost, what a joy it is to know that the key of David, Jesus Christ, is coming to take us soon to our heavenly home. One more quote. This is from Miller, who writes about these keys. The keys of death and Hades, mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, And the keys of the kingdom of heaven, referred to in Matthew 16 before, are the same as the key of David, only viewed from a different standpoint. All refer to the power to determine eternal destinies. Jesus, not Satan, has the power over death, a power he gained by his death and resurrection. When people believe his message of grace, he opens heaven to them, and no one can shut the door against them. If they refuse to believe, they separate themselves from him and remain under the curse of sin and eternal death, and none of those people can open the door to heaven, for Jesus has closed and locked it against them. Yes, these words of Isaiah are sobering words to a rebellious people. And when we consider our service to God as well, our works, we recognize they're not good enough for God. Just like Shebna, we have not been faithful in administering God's blessings as we should. Nothing that we do can possibly count for anything for our salvation. The door to heaven is slammed in our face if we come with our own works or our own service. But that's why God removed us from that authority. We don't have the power, we don't have the ability, we don't have the responsibility to rescue or to save. Not for ourselves, and certainly not for anyone else. But God has granted that authority to another. It is to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And look at the way that our Savior carried out that responsibility. He was perfect, without any sin. He lived in a way that you or I never could. When we stand full of pride because of the works that we've done and our lives, Jesus was just the opposite. In complete humility, he emptied himself of all divine power and glory, and he took on human flesh for us. And so when you were easily stuck in a worldly mindset, Jesus instead suffered the torments of hell to win for you the eternities of heaven. What a wonder this incarnation and Christmas is. So that you look, and you look to the door of heaven and it stands wide open. You don't stand outside like in that terrifying parable that Jesus spoke about, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, knocking on the door and asking to be let in. No, these gates to the door of heaven are open. And Jesus says of himself, I am the door for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. He opens those doors to us, and no one can shut them. Thieves and robbers destroyed and corrupted and tried to steal and destroy God's good work of salvation before him. But here he comes. He comes in the flesh. And he opens. He is the way through which we enter and have access to God. He is the way through which we go to find the great love and kindness and blessing and peace and safety of God. He opens those doors to us and fills us with all these rich blessings. And no one can shut us out of them. So, dear friends, let's not live as if only for this life. Let's not live for ripping open those presents on Christmas only to be disappointed by passing joys. Let's not live for peace on this earth and earthly blessings that will be abundant. Let's not live for a lasting legacy that we can leave behind when we die. Rather, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the key of David, as we invite him to come again this Advent season. And with repentance and faith, there we find our lasting, our eternal joy. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.